Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Our reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
While Jesus went walking along the lakeshore, people kept coming to him in crowds, and he taught them. As he moved on, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, at his tax collector's post, and said to him, "Follow me." Levi got up and became his follower. While Jesus was reclining at Levi's house, many other tax collectors and those known as sinners joined him and his disciples at dinner. The number of those who followed him was large. When the scribes who belonged to the Pharisees' party saw this, that he was eating with such unbelievers and offenders against the law, they complained to his disciples, "Why does he eat with such as these?" Overhearing the remark, Jesus said to them, "People who are healthy do not need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call sinners, not the self-righteous." This is the gospel of the Lord. First of all, apologies for being late. It's a privilege being here, and I just trust that our next 9 or so days will be spiritually profitable for all of us. My first time in Moscow, but my first prayer book was in Russian script, so I'm not unfamiliar with the country. The gospel we've just read about Christ eating with publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees complaining, is a lesson to all of us. Christianity makes sense on only one condition, that we realize that God became man to save sinners. But we better add, including ourselves. Christ did indeed come to save sinners, but those sinners are also we. And if there's one thing that we need in life, no matter how young, or I feel safe, how old we may be, if there's one thing we've got to be very, very sure of, and that is that being sinners, we should be deeply, constantly humble in our own eyes. There's only one danger in life. One danger. Father, there are 1,000, 10,000 dangers. No. Only one danger in life. That think ourselves as, well, as safe. That we've made it. And, ironically, the very virtues that we are to grow in as religious, after a while, we look at ourselves and sisters. You don't have to have mirrors in your house to be proud. We look at ourselves and we see such marvelous improvements. How prayerful I now am. How kind. And as my constitutions tell me, I am constantly cheerful. The hardest thing in life, sisters, and it takes a lifetime to learn this, is to see ourselves, and I mean see ourselves, as sinners. Once we recognize that, then unlike the Pharisees in the Gospels today, we will not be, I don't say, prone to judge others. We won't be as prone. We are constantly, and the word is constantly, comparing others with ourselves. And, with rough exception, others come off worse by the comparison. That is why the daily examination of conscience, how often do you make it? How many times? St. Ignatius used to do it 7 times a day. But it's not how often we examine our conscience. It is how honestly we look into our hearts and see ourselves as we really are. Because the deepest feelings of our hearts are not external. By now we've learned, with rough exception, to be on good behavior when others are around. Sometimes we forget ourselves. The key to that kind of humility, without which nothing, and the word is nothing, in life has any meaning. The key to sincere, deep humility of heart is to see ourselves as God sees us. That is why, over the years in teaching my own Jesuits and other priests too, I've told them, whenever you give a homily, always end with some practical recommendation. We're all making examinations of conscience. Are we, sisters? This can be a turning point in our lives. If we make those examinations of conscience with a sincere desire to finding out really, sincerely, honestly, finding out, will I am failing in doing the will of God? And then, for the rest of our lives, we've got more than a week to talk about so many things, but I thought we should start at the bottom. The moment, 2 moments is too long, the moment a thought of self-admiration comes to our minds, we call it a thought of self-complacency, self-satisfaction, self-adulation, self-praise. I repeat, we don't have to have mirrors for our body to be proud. We are all constantly tempted to look into the mirror of our souls and admire what we see there. And the moment it's years since I read, you can find a copy, read it, by St. Vincent Ferrer, a Dominican saint, the Jesuits and Dominicans are really friendly. The Dominican saint, Vincent Ferrer, on Christian perfection. The single deepest need we have in the spiritual life is to put away, now repeat what I said before, put away the moment a thought of self-adulation, self-admiration, self-complacency, dare I say, self-adoration, comes into our minds. Never for a moment dwell on that thought. Because the more clearly and deeply we see ourselves before God as sinners, except for God, none of us would be here. We would be what we were 9 months before we were born. Exactly. Mathematically, nothing. And yet, that nothingness can be, oh dear Lord, how well I know, can be so proud deep down inside. And as a consequence, as the Pharisees did in the gospel today, we've got to resist. See where others fail. I sometimes think that our fellow villagers could make a better confession for us than we ourselves. Oh, how clever and perceptive we are in seeing the failing of others. How blind we can be in seeing ourselves as we really are. Lord Jesus, you are our God who became man to teach us the way to reach heaven. In all the marvelous deeds that you performed, in all the words of wisdom that you taught, only on one occasion did you directly, explicitly tell us what we are to learn from you. You told us, "Learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will have rest for your souls." Have that rest, dear Jesus, means peace of soul in this life and everlasting joy in the life to come. But dear Lord, peace on earth and heaven in eternity. You tell us, are reserved only for the humble of heart. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make our hearts like unto thine. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. For the people of Russia, that God may draw them closer and closer to Himself, that they might find the fullness of truth in the church which you founded. Let us pray to the Lord. To all of our own personal intentions. That what we ask for in faith may be obtained through the merits of your mother, the humble handmaid of the Lord. This we ask through Christ our Lord. According to John, when John caught sight of Jesus coming toward him, he exclaimed, "Look there, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me is to come after a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me. I confess, I did not recognize him, though for every reason I came baptizing with water, was that he might be revealed to Israel." John gave this testimony also. I saw the Spirit descend like a dove from the sky, and it came to rest on him. But as I say, I did not recognize him. The one who sent me to baptize with water told me, when you see the Spirit descend and rest on someone, it is he who is to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now I have seen for myself and have testified, this is God's chosen one. This is the gospel of the Lord. There are two terms quoted in the Gospel today which identify our Lord. He is the Lamb of God. He is also the Son of God. The two go together. From all eternity, the Holy Trinity was a divine community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God did not need to create the human race. He did so out of sheer love. Having created man, God's plan was that man, obedient to the will of God, might be happy. And we won't even say happy in his mortal life here on earth and immortal life in heaven. Because man was not to have died. But man sins. And whatever else we mean when we say that man has sinned, let's make sure we do not understand this in some abstract, generic sense. Mankind have sinned. We have sinned. We cannot possibly comprehend what God meant when he told us that he sent his only begotten Son to become the Lamb of God and thus save the world. What we believe, however, is that having sinned, God decided to become man and symbolized by the term Lamb of God was to be obedient, submissive to the will of his Father, and die on the cross to redeem the human race. In the next week or so, we will cover many aspects of our faith. There is none more fundamental than the fact that God became man in order to redeem man from sin. In a world steeped in sin, breathing sin, living sin, dare I say, enjoying sin, reveling sin, in one allegedly civilized nation after another, legislating sin. We've got to get hold of ourselves. It's not easy. No easier for me than for you to grasp the idea sin must be, in the eyes of God, an awful evil, because, and we have to use the verb, it required God to become man, suffer and die in obedience to his heavenly Father as the Lamb of God. Sin is a terrible evil. Change the sentence. Sin is the only real evil. How we need to thank God for the faith we have to believe that sin is so evil, so terrible, that God took on our own human nature, hear it, for one reason, that he might be able, by his suffering and death, to redeem us from sin. Now the lesson for us. God did indeed, as the Lamb of God, die on the cross to redeem us from sin. But hear it. God redeems no one against his will. Let me repeat. God redeems no one against his will. We must want to be redeemed. So what are we supposed to do? We are to join with Christ, he, the Lamb of God. We, drop the definite article, we lambs of God. Let me tell you, I can speak for myself, and I think I can safely apply it to all of you. None of us wants to be lambs. Simple, humble, obedient, uncomplaining, being led by the will of God. Oh, and dear Lord, if only you were leading us by yourself. But no, you lead us through other human beings. Oh no, dear Lord. And he says, yes, my dear. Like lambs, being led by human wills that God puts into our lives, as the Son of God allowed himself to be led by human wills, even to death on Calvary. Lord Jesus, we have all sinned. We need redemption. But even your death on Calvary will not redeem us in spite of ourselves. Either we follow your example and allow ourselves, like lambs, to be led by you to human beings whom you place into our lives. Either we do that, or, dear Jesus, your death on Calvary, we have to say it, can have been in vain. Jesus, our God, the Lamb of God, who allowed yourself to be sacrificed on Calvary for our sins, give us the grace, we beg you, to live lives of humble submission, not just like sheep, not even just like lambs, but like lambkins, never complaining, because it is by our humble, lamb-like submission to your divine will that your redemption on Calvary will indeed redeem us for that heavenly destiny for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We believe in one God, the Father, maker of all things. We believe in one God. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. John's disciples and the Pharisees were accustomed to fast. People came to Jesus with the objection, "Why do John's disciples and those of the Pharisees fast, while yours do not?" Jesus replied, "How can the guests at a wedding feast fast as long as the groom is still among them? So long as the groom stays with them, they cannot fast. The days will come, however, when the groom will be taken away from them. On that day, they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth onto an old cloak. Even if you do so, the very thing he has used to cover the hole with would pull away, and the new from the old, and the tear would get worse. Similarly, no one places new wine into old wineskins. If he does so, the wine will burst the skins, and both wine and skins will be lost. No new wine is poured into new skins." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Over the years, whenever the liturgy allows it, I've been in the custom of offering the votive Mass of the Holy Name on Mondays. If there is one word that concentrates all of our faith, it is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is, first of all, a confession. Every time we pronounce the holy name, we implicitly confess our sins, because Jesus is our Savior. Our Savior from the punishment due for our sins and the mercy we expect from God. A recommended habit: the moment we've done something wrong, immediately, don't wait 2 seconds, pronounce the name of Jesus and tell him, "I'm sorry." The name of Jesus is a profession. It is a profession of our faith. Even as the angel told Our Lady at the Annunciation, "He will call his name Jesus. He shall be the Son of the Most High." The word Jesus, for us who believe, is the name on earth by which the Son of God was identified. There is no better profession of faith, no better profession of faith than the name of Jesus, professing as we do, as the God who made heaven and earth became the child of Mary and was called by his contemporaries Jesus. The name of Jesus is a petition. How much we need. We are in constant need. You name it. For the body, for the soul, for ourselves, for society. Whatever we want, that's the promise he made. Whatever we ask for in his name, he will grant it. The key is to believe. Every time we pronounce the holy name, we are speaking to our God who became the child of Mary. But finally, the name Jesus is a power. Remember, Peter and John, shortly after Christ's ascension, at the temple of the gate called Beautiful, a paralytic, helpless, asking for a handout. He was told, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we have, we give you." Anything could have happened. The apostles had never, shall I say, tried it before. "In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." If that man had not got up and walked, we wouldn't be here. There would be no Christianity. The name of Jesus is a power. I mean this from my heart, and my sentiment, my statement, is an imperative. Expect miracles. Call on the holy name. Humanly speaking, it may be impossible. That's why God puts us into impossible situations. He told us, "The miracles I've performed He will perform an even greater one. I have said this before and I mean it. The missionaries of Chaldee are a living miracle. I know religious communities. How painfully well I know them. And you sisters have no illusion about how human you are. If you doubt about yourselves being human, you surely know your fellow sisters are very human. Yet, provided that, and at the degree of that, you have faith in the name of Jesus, He will continue working miracles through you. And of course, keep you humble. Thank God for the daily humiliations. Hope you have a lot of them today. You will have no illusion that what you accomplish is not by your power, but by the power of the name of Jesus. Use the name often during the day. Invoke it constantly. Enjoy, smile, and say Jesus. In pain, hold back your tears and say Jesus. The most powerful name given to man, by which I mean it, we are to expect miracles in our lives, is the name of Jesus. Jesus, you are our God. Every time we pronounce your name, we confess our sins. Every time we say Jesus, we profess our faith in your divinity. Every time we invoke your name, we are asking for what you promised to give us, provided we invoke your name in faith. And above all, your name, dear Jesus, has worked miracles over the centuries. It is in your name that we can perform such wonders as has preserved the church until today, and the great hope of our Holy Father that in the name of Jesus, Russia in the 21st century will once more return to Catholic unity. Jesus, our God. Jesus, our God. We believe in you. We trust you. We know. We believe you will work miracles, depending on our faithful invocation of your name, Jesus, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
It happened that the Lord was walking through standing grain on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to pull off heads of grain as they went along. At this the Pharisees protested, "Look, why do they do a thing like this, which is not permitted on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "Have you never heard that David did this when he was in great need, and he and his men were hungry? How he entered God's house on the day of the Sabbath, the high priest, and ate the holy bread, which only the priests were permitted to eat. He even gave it to his sons." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That is why the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Over the years, every Tuesday that I can, I offer the Mass in honor of the Holy Angels. Tuesday especially dedicated to the Holy Angels. There are so many things that the angels can teach us. First of all, like us, the angels, though we commonly think of the having been created and already lived in heaven. No. On creation, the angels were still on probation. They had to prove their loyalty to God. And we know many of the angels proved unfaithful. And their infidelity was pride. And their pride was shown in disobedience. Hell began when the angels disobeyed God. Many of the fathers of the church tell us that the number of angels that fell was the number of human beings that God will create until the end of time to replace what the angels lost by their disobedience. First lesson: nobody gets to heaven without being tried. Second lesson: the title angel means messenger. Angelos, one who is sent. The angels, therefore, have two tasks. One, to praise and glorify God, and the other, to serve the needs of the human race. If there is one theme in the spirituality of St. Ignatius, it is that there are angels, and we are to learn from them the hardest combination in life to practice, to both pray and to work. Praise God. And that comes first, and that work, by serving others. Second lesson. Third lesson. Although we commonly and correctly speak of our own individual guardian angel and the old heaven angel, we're speculating what happens, what kind of work does the angel, our angel, have when we enter eternity. We're not sure. Most likely, his work is finished. However, the principal task of the angels is not to guard us from evil, though it is that too. It is rather to guide us in the truth. Our guardian angels are therefore first our guiding angels. Everybody know what is the truth, so that knowing the truth, we might follow it. And that is why, when we speak of discernment of spirits, plural, we are instructed to distinguish how the good spirits guide us, in contrast with how the evil spirits try to deceive us. A panorama of angelology. We can now spend the rest of the month talking about the angels. Just one comment. The key to be able to distinguish, in other words, discern, between whether we are being guided by the good angels or misguided by the evil spirits is, watch this, first, we sincerely want to do God's will. And then, provided we are sincerely intent on doing God's will, the good angels, in guiding us, always give us peace of mind. Whereas the evil spirits always disturb, disquiet those who want to do God's will. I've said this once, I've said it 1,000 times to so many people. First condition, sincerely want to do God's will, and then consider whatever disquiets, disturbs you, makes you anxious or worried. Consider that as a temptation from the evil spirit. Finally, the angels, as we know, were created by God to glorify Him. And it is common teaching of the Catholic Church how the angels were created first, and then we can. I don't want to say as an afterthought. What the angels tell us is that our principal most principle, our primary duty in life is to honor, praise, and worship God. Over the centuries, the church has come to distinguish between what we call the active apostolic life and the contemplative life. Again, I keep quoting St. Ignatius. That's the way I restrained. Our lives engaged in active apostolic work are to be principally contemplative. We are to become and a hard combination, contemplatives in action. Our primary duty in life is to think of God, talk to God, praise God, in a word, live a life of prayer. And then, in the measure that we are united with God in prayer, all then our active apostolic work will bear fruit. And only in the measure of our being united with God, as we've been saying and will continue to be saying until the end of this seminar, union with God, thinking of God, talking to God, is our principal responsibility in life. And like the angels, we will carry out the mission. That's what the angels have been sent by God to do. Our mission to others will be only as fruitful as we are, like the angels, united with God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us your angels to guide and to guard us. Teach us, dear Jesus, to be able to live an angelic life here on earth, angelic in union with you, and apostolic in serving the needs of others. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. For a deeper faith among the followers of Christ in the existence and the need we have of the angels of God, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our
prayer. For your own personal intentions. Lord, grant that what we ask for in faith in Christ, our Lord.